Thank you, Courtney. If you could please take your copies of God's Word, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, as we will finish out this chapter of Scripture this morning. I trust you all had a great Labor Day weekend last weekend. So thankful for Pastor Tom filling the pulpit as I and my family were away. And it is so good to be back with you all today. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Please follow along with me as I read. "And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And Jesus stopped and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, we want our eyes to be opened.' And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are grateful for what we have already experienced this morning. Lord, the joy and the privilege of seeing brothers and sisters be baptized. The joy of lifting our voices together in one accord to worship you in all your holiness. The beauty of your word, Lord, and prayer, and the privilege that we have, Lord, to seek your face. But now, God, we come to this part of our gathering where we part the pages of your Holy Scripture and seek, Lord, to read and to study and to understand your word, Lord, to hear you speak through the preaching event. I confess to you, Lord, my inadequacy for this task. And I'm reminded, Lord, that none can stand worthy before you. Yet I am also mindful of what you tell us in your word, that in Christ, those who are unworthy are made worthy. In Christ and by the grace of Christ, those who could not and would not serve you now serve you joyfully, so that Christ is all in all. So, Father, let me serve you in the giving of this word. Let us all serve you, Lord, in the hearing of this word. Let Christ be exalted in our midst as we are conformed to Him through hearing and understanding your truth. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your compassion to us. In the precious name of Christ, we pray this. Amen. Many of you might have seen this story on the news just about a year ago. It was the story about a homeless man who proved himself to be a hero on the streets of New York City. It was Queens, New York in April of 2010 when a homeless man saw a woman being attacked on the sidewalk in the suburb of Queens. The homeless man rushed in to stop the assault. But in the process of stopping it, he was stabbed multiple times by the woman's attacker and left lying on the sidewalk. The woman he saved took off right after the incident. A surveillance camera recorded people walking by him as he laid in a pool of his own blood for over an hour. Finally, someone stopped and called 911, and about an hour and a half after the crime, firefighters pronounced the man dead on the sidewalk. First, a victim of violence, then a victim of indifference. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where people are capable of great acts of courage as well as sad acts of cruelty and indifference. And the unfortunate tendency in recent history seems to be toward indifference. More and more in these days, people seem to be too self-absorbed and/or too busy to show compassion for anyone beyond their own circle of family or friends. And this is not just true out in the world, this is often true amongst us who profess to believe on Jesus Christ. Well, as we see this morning in the text that's before us, Jews during the time of Jesus Christ struggled with the same thing. We're going to look at this text this morning and see what takes place with Jesus Christ as he continues on the road to Jerusalem, a road he will travel for the last time as he is going to his betrayal and crucifixion. But even though all this certainly weighs on him, even though he particularly knows that all this is before him, still, even in the midst of all of this, he does not fail to stop and show compassion to a couple blind men on the side of the road in Jericho, two men who are crying out to him in need. So let's go ahead and walk through this text this morning. Let's look first at verses 29 through 31 as we see the persistent cry for mercy. The persistent cry for mercy. It says here, "And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Now, we've seen this very similar things in the Gospel of Matthew before. As I've already noted, Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem from the east, from the region around the Dead Sea, and particularly from the city of Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, this great multitude was following him. Now, Jericho would have been a gathering point for all the Jewish pilgrims who were coming from the region of Perea on the other side of the Jordan. In the barren wilderness that surrounded the Dead Sea, Jericho was known as the City of the Palms. They had palm trees, they had orchards where they grew figs and citrus. There was fresh water, and the climate there in Jericho was very warm and pleasant because of the low elevation. In fact, when the temperature was very cold during the wintertime up in Jerusalem, you could go down the road to Jericho because it lied in an elevation 3,000 feet below Jerusalem. You could go down to Jericho and it would be very warm and pleasant. We also know that by this time in his ministry, Jesus was well known throughout Israel, especially for his miraculous abilities. Many were already wondering if he was indeed the promised Messiah. And that kind of popularity meant that Jesus drew a significant crowd whenever he went out in public. And this day was certainly no exception. He was making his way out of Jericho accompanied by this great multitude. And as they went out of the city, there were two blind men sitting by the road. Now, blindness was very common in that day, just as it is in many underdeveloped countries today. Even today, here in the United States, when we have newborn babies, they are given antiseptic eye drops almost immediately to prevent blindness that can be caused by a certain bacterium that's present during birth. But most nations today don't have even these simple medicines. And that's not only true today, it was certainly true back then. If you add to the blindness that came about as a result of birth during the time of Christ, if you add to that blindness that occurred through accidents, through war injuries, through other medical problems, then you really get the picture that blindness was an all too common malady during that time. What was interesting, though, was that in Jericho, they made a medication to treat blindness. They had a special balsam bush that grew there, and they had found a way in Jericho to distill it into this ointment that achieved some success in alleviating problems with the eyes. Thus, a higher number of blind people were drawn to the city of Jericho in the hopes that this ointment from the balsam bush could be beneficial for them. Because blind people could not work and because very few of them had families to support them, most of these blind people were beggars. and beggars would most often congregate at the city gates to appeal to travelers, because travelers were the ones most likely to be carrying money. So there Jesus was, being accompanied by the multitude, going out of the city of Jericho, and there were these two blind men sitting just outside the city gate. Now, if these two blind men, if this had been their normal place to beg, to appeal to people for money, we can be certain that they overheard a lot of conversations. Indeed, if they had been there for any length of time, they had no doubt heard numerous conversations and stories about Jesus, about this great healer and teacher in the Galilean countryside. Even on this occasion, they likely knew that he was in the city, just based on the chatter that they overheard from people who passed by. But without someone to lead them, they had no hope of finding him and requesting healing from him. But on this particular day, their chance came. They were going to do everything they could to get Jesus' attention. They heard the rumbling of the crowd as it approached them on the road. They heard the people talking excitedly as Jesus passed by that way. And though they lacked the sight to see him, they did not lack the voice to cry out to him. So they cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Cried out here translates the Greek term kazo, which means to strongly call out, to shout vehemently, even to scream. This is the same term that Mark in his gospel, this is the same term that he used to describe how the crowd cried out for Jesus to be crucified when they were there at the praetorium with Pilate. These two men cried out in absolute desperation to get Jesus' attention. After all, from their perspective, this might be the only time that they were ever anywhere close to him. They called out to him by first calling him Lord. Again, this is the word we've encountered before, Kyrie, which by itself is a title of respect, like sir or master. However, these two blind men coupled it with the messianic title, Son of David. Now, if we look back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, we see there two blind men using almost the same expression to get Christ's attention. Son of David was the most common Jewish title for the Messiah or the Anointed One. Going all the way back to Nathan's prophecy to David that came from the Lord, the Son of David was the one who would be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And that theme of a coming deliverer, of an anointed one, is developed throughout the Old Testament. So if we take what these blind men said, they called him Lord and then they called him Son of David. They are calling out to him in distinctly messianic terms. They were not crying out to a mere nobleman. They were crying out to their Lord Messiah, to the anointed deliverer of Israel, the one that had been promised in the Old Testament, and even the one that the prophets said could heal the blind. Remember in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, it refers to the ministry of the suffering servant, the Messiah, when it says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy." So these two blind men cried out to Jesus for that kind of mercy, for that kind of healing. Mercy here translates the word eleison, which means that they were entreating Jesus for his undeserved favor, for some blessing of his benevolence. And indeed, it would have to be mercy because they had nothing to offer him in return. They had no merit in themselves. They had nothing which, in earthly terms, in human terms, would cause a great man to be drawn to them. They simply sought his mercy. Well, if you look down there in the third verse of our text, we see that they were making such a racket, they were making such a disturbance by crying out for Jesus, that the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. The word here in the Greek, epitomao, literally means a strong rebuke, a harsh rebuke. I certainly don't want our children to speak this way, but just so we can put this in the most understandable terms, the crowd was literally telling these men to shut up, to stop making so much noise, to stop trying to disturb the master as he was making his way out of the city. Their use of these terms show how the blind and the crippled were treated during this time. Those who were sick or crippled or infirmed were outcasts among the Jews. People treated them very badly. Most Jews believed that people suffering from such circumstances suffered because of sin in their lives. Added to that, they also thought that Jesus was far too great a man to care about the wants or the needs of two blind beggars. So the crowd tried to quiet them, tried to shout them down, to rebuke them. But the rebuke of the crowd brought no effect. You go on in that verse and it says, the two blind men cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. These two men were persistent, to say the least. The medicines of Jericho had failed to work for them. The only hope they had of regaining their sight rested with the Messiah. So they shouted for Him with all their might. Brothers and sisters, as I pause here, I want us to ask a question. Do you know what it is like to cry out to another as if your life depended on it? When in life do we see men crying out to Christ with every ounce of their strength? It's when we're in trouble. When life is crashing in upon us. When circumstances are far beyond our control and we literally fear that we will be crushed by those circumstances. But there's a lot of reasons men may cry out to Christ. I think back to Martin Luther. Many of you might be familiar with how Martin Luther was called to ministry per se. He is headed for a career in the law, a path that his parents wanted him set upon. But he was making his way home on horseback one day on 2nd of July of 1505. And a storm came up as he was making his way home, and a bolt of lightning struck very nearby him. As that bolt of lightning struck, Luther came under great fear. He was afraid that the judgment of God was falling upon him. And so he climbed down from his horse, or fell down from his horse, and fell down to his knees, and he cried out, help, to Saint Anna, according to the Catholic tradition. And then and there, as he was on the road in the middle of that storm, he promised to become a monk. Well, that was a vow he felt he could never break, and much to the chagrin of his parents, he left law school, he sold his books, and he entered just about a week later an Augustinian friary in effort. 17th of July, 1505. We can be thankful that in that moment Luther cried out to Christ, albeit according to a misunderstanding. But as a result of his work, the Protestant Reformation was born, and really a recovery of biblical theology began that we still live in the after effects of and bear the fruit of today. But if we look at the story of Luther, and if we understand the hearts of men, and we consider these blind men again, we see how God can often use crisis and even physical infirmity to lead us to cry out to Him. Christ was the only hope of these blind men. And He is likewise the only hope of every man. Apart from Jesus Christ, every man is lost. Every man is cursed. Every man is destined for eternal torment and wrath. So ultimately, what we see in this text and what we're reminded of as we pause at this point is that Christ is the only answer for every one of us. In Him, we are saved. In Him we are healed. In Him we are made able to see with spiritual eyes. In Him we are reconciled to God. In Him we are adopted into God's own family. In Jesus Christ we are promised eternal life. And that comes, brothers and sisters, through Him alone. Just as He was the only option for these blind men, He is our only option for forgiveness and salvation and spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus Christ is the only answer for all of us. Only in Him are we forgiven of our sin and made right with God. Only in Him can our souls be healed. The blind men knew it for their physical sight. We know it now through the revelation of Scripture that Jesus Christ is all we need for all of life and certainly for eternal life. That was the persistence demonstrated by these two blind men. Let me go to my second point now this morning as we consider the divine gift of compassion. The divine gift of compassion. Look there with me at Matthew 20, verses 32 through 34. Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed Him. Jesus no doubt heard the two men calling out to Him for mercy, and He most certainly heard the crowd that was accompanying Him, rebuking them and trying to quiet them. And so He stopped and He called them to Himself, and He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, the question we might ask at this point is, why did Jesus have to ask the men this question? Did He not know what they wanted? Was it not obvious that they were two blind men as they came to stand before Him? Well, yes, of course, it was obvious that they were two blind men. And yes, He was Christ. He knew exactly what they wanted, what they needed. So why did He ask them this question? Well, He asked them because the statement of their request was part of their expression of faith. The statement of their question was part of the expression of their faith. They believed that the Messiah could heal them. That's why they were crying out to Him for mercy. So they came before Him now and they said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. We want to see." Upon seeing these men and hearing their request, it says here that Jesus was moved with compassion. Again, we've encountered this term in the text several times already in Matthew. It's the term splagnizomai. That's the term for compassion. It means literally to be moved in your gut with pity and sympathy. To be moved in your innermost being with concern for one who is in a sorrowful condition. Jesus didn't just feel pity and compassion for these men, though, because of their blindness. That wasn't the only reason Jesus felt compassion for them. I mean, think about this from the perspective of the Savior. Jesus didn't just see two blind men standing before Him. Jesus saw standing before Him two of His image bearers whose lives had been decimated by the consequences of sin in the world. Jesus stood there looking upon two of His own creations, crying out in desperation, not even able to see physically or spiritually that it was God Himself who stood before them. I mean, picture it being one of your own children or perhaps grandchildren standing before you blind and crying out to you for help. How you would be moved in your own heart. That's how Jesus looked upon these two men. That's the kind of compassion that He felt for them. And that compassion moved Him to action. With the same hands that fashioned Adam out of the dust of the ground, Christ reached out and touched these men. Yes, the Pharisees would have scorned Him for touching two sinful blind men, but Jesus didn't care about their man-made regulations. He reached out to both of them and literally touched, laid His hands on their eyes. He set his divine hands directly on their faces, their eyes, and they were healed immediately. In that brief second, Jesus suspended the natural law that he had put in place to show mercy to these blind men, to demonstrate again the power of God for the crowd that stood around him and for the blind men themselves. And he healed them. Now this is an amazing picture that we have here. You see just a group of people standing around. You can see two men have been beggars by the side of the road. And just picture Jesus reaching out and touching them, and suddenly they can see. And picture how the two men must have looked around, having regained their sight. How they must have looked at the crowd, and then looked into the face of Christ Himself. These men regained their sight, and then it says here in the text that they followed Him. The idea here is that the men had perhaps not only gained their physical sight, but they had also gained their spiritual sight. In fact, if we look at the parallel accounts, both Luke and Mark recount for us the same circumstance of healing. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 18, Luke focuses on one of the men and tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. He further tells us that after Jesus healed him, that Bartimaeus went forth glorifying God. If you look in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, it quotes Jesus as saying to the men, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." These parallel accounts, together with Matthew, support the idea that these two men did not just follow Jesus out of some sense of thankfulness. Like, oh, you know, he healed me, I kind of owe it to him, I better follow along for a little while. That's not the sense that we get from the text and from the parallel passages. No, these men followed Jesus in faith as well as in joy. They followed Him. They followed Him because they now realized that He was not only their healer, He was their Lord. Most commentators believe that Luke mentioned Bartimaeus by name because he went on to be a well-known disciple of Christ by the time Luke wrote his gospel. All of this, brothers and sisters, all of this reminds us that the power of Christ to change men's lives is truly amazing. Christ does not just have the ability to change men's bodies, to effect physical healing. Christ has the ability to change men's souls, to literally make them born again, going back to the conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, the lessons we can draw from this narrative are numerous, but I want to address myself this morning to just two of them. And the first has to do with us and whether or not we follow the example of Christ that is here before us this morning in this instance. And I want to put it to us this way this morning. First, have you ever paused to consider that you too live among the blind? Have you ever paused to consider that you live amongst a multitude of blind people? The people that you are acquainted with, the ones that you run into on a daily basis, perhaps the ones you go to school with, perhaps the ones you work alongside of, the ones that live across the street from you, the ones that you run into when you're at the grocery store. Everywhere you go, you're surrounded by blind people. And I hope by now you understand what I mean when I say blind people. It may not necessarily be people who cannot see physically, but it is definitely people who cannot see spiritually. People who are blinded to the things of God. People who are in this world and perhaps they even think that they believe in a God. Perhaps they're trying to find their way as morally best they know how. But the fact of the matter is, however we might acclaim their lives, however they might be trying to live themselves, however they might be trying to make their way, the fact of the matter is, anyone who is without Jesus Christ is blinded by sin. and they're without hope. And brothers and sisters, as we encounter the blind of this world, we are called upon to demonstrate the compassion of Christ. We are called to be those who literally are the hands and feet of Christ in how we care for others and minister to others, and most importantly, how we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Just as Christ held out physical and spiritual healing for these two men who met Him beside the road in Jericho, so we too are to hold out to others the compassion of Christ in the form of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the form of demonstrating the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And we want to be careful not to separate the two of those. You know, if someone is hungry before us and in need of a practical demonstration of love, we don't withhold that from them until we can get the gospel in. In the same vein of thinking, we don't minister only to people's physical needs and meet their physical needs and do some things as an example in the name of Christ without sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministries of mercy and ministry of the gospel should be the one and the same. We are called to be a people who demonstrate the compassion of Christ. We are not to be members of the crowd. It's not me, I promise. Am I still on? Okay. We are not to be mere members of the crowd. The multitude that was with Jesus that day, they really didn't care about the blind men. In fact, they kind of just wanted to get the blind men out of Jesus' way. They wanted to get them to be quiet so they could keep on with the task at hand. Brothers and sisters, how often is that us? How often are we so bent on what we want to do and where we're going and what we have to accomplish that we fail to look around us, we fail to take advantage of the opportunities to minister to others, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those we might encounter even during a single day? If you think about it, brothers and sisters, we're really the ones that need to open our eyes. We are really the ones that need to look around and consider what Christ has called us to be and do in this world. We let fear, we let apathy, and we let a sense of our own self-righteousness on a daily basis keep us from engaging men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are the ones falling short. We must covenant with ourselves. We must covenant with one another to do as Christ has done. Let us be careful not to find ourselves amongst the multitude, too caught up in what we want to do to care for others. We must count ourselves as disciples of Christ, always ready to demonstrate help and to share in a time of need, always ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only the gospel can open the eyes of blind men and women. Second thing I would have us consider in this text this morning is that all that we do ultimately is a ministry of Christ through us. And opening the eyes of blind men and women is something that only Christ can do. It is His work alone. He is the one who demonstrates true compassion for sinful men. Remember what He did with the entirety of His life. He came as the suffering servant. He humbled Himself. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, He humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross. He died a criminal's death that we might be reconciled to God. On the cross, Jesus purchased spiritual sight for all who would believe in Him. You see, you can be a person who has physical sight, who never sees anything of eternal consequence. And if you are that person, you will be forever separated from God in a literal place called hell. If you die in your sins, you will suffer the wrath of God. But if you cry out to Jesus, if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will be able to see. You will be able to see and comprehend and understand that which you were completely blinded to in your sins. You will be able to see and know and understand the mercy and the love of God displayed through Jesus Christ. And even a blind person that has Christ can see these realities, can rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. And brothers and sisters, if you have to choose between physical sight and spiritual sight is always the most important. Many of you have heard the name of Fanny Crosby before. Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns, To God Be the Glory and several others that we have in our hymn book. But what most people don't know is that Fanny Crosby is blind the entirety of her life. She suffered an illness as an infant, just a few weeks old, that caused her to lose her sight. And one time she was speaking at an event after she'd written and published numerous hymns, and her songs were already being sung at churches and at gatherings, and she found herself called to speak at one gathering, and she was waiting in the wings with a minister. And this minister made a comment to her. He said, Fanny, it's just a shame that with all the gifts that God has given you, He's not given you your sight. And she responded to him, and she said, you know, if there is one thing that I could have asked of God for my life, it would be that I would be blind. And the minister just looked at her curiously and said, well, why would you want that? Why would you ask to be blind? And she said to him, because the first face that I shall ever see shall be the face of my Savior in glory. Nothing compares to spiritual sight, brothers and sisters. And we are only made able to see spiritually through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, it says, And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. By His grace, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are made able to see. To see the truth. To see salvation. To see the righteousness of our Lord, which reconciles us to our holy God. It's the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. He was met on the Damascus Road by Christ and struck blind. And it was by an instrument of Christ that he was healed and made able to see. And that experience not only changed his eyes, it changed his heart. That, brothers and sisters, is the power of Christ. The power of Christ which alone saves us. And also, brothers and sisters, we see here the compassion of Christ. We are not only objects of that divine compassion, we are also called to be agents of that divine compassion. We must never fail to consider where we are and who is around us and how we can tell of Christ and how we can demonstrate the love of Christ in what we have done. You know, I would be remiss today if I did not reflect upon the fact that it is September 11th. I would be remiss if I didn't reflect today on what happened 10 years ago. 10 years ago today, just an hour or so ago, the second of the two towers fell. We saw the loss of over 3,000 American lives in that event. And no doubt, if you all have seen anything this weekend, you've seen news articles, you've seen news reports, just remembering that day and seeing how it's being commemorated in different ways. And one of the things that is common to all those different accounts, to all those different reflections, is the compassion that was shown that day in the midst of that catastrophe. How men and women, and particularly firefighters and police officers, ran into those buildings when everyone else was running out. And how they lost their lives in the process. You know, I was on a transcontinental flight yesterday, making my way back here. As I sat in that airplane, I was thinking, just considering what it would have been like to be on a plane that was flown into a building, or in a building hit by a plane, or amongst a people who knew most certainly that they were about to die as things came crashing down upon them. These very sobering thoughts. Very sobering to consider the sacrifice of those who were demonstrating a courageous compassion in the midst of it. But even more than that, brothers and sisters, it made me consider how fleeting life is. Not one of us is promised tomorrow. And not one of us could stand on our own and say, I deserve better than that, or I deserve to live while others died. Not one of us can claim that. Indeed, we gather here today only by the grace and merciful compassion of Christ our Savior. And brothers and sisters, we are likewise saved by that same grace. Christ did infinitely more than we can imagine, not just to save our physical lives, but to secure our pardon and our eternity. And by His grace, we are called to go forth demonstrating compassion and proclaiming His truth wherever we go. Walking in it, living by it, sharing it wherever we find ourselves. That is the compassion of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.